Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. Listen again for God's word to you. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. May God bless to our understanding these readings from God's word. You may have noticed that every Sunday in Advent has a theme. You can see that theme played out in the lighting of our Advent wreath each week and in the banner hanging from the pulpit. The themes are, in order, hope, peace, joy, and love. Today's theme is joy, which is the reason we light a pink candle on the Advent wreath to symbolize joy. Medieval preachers focused on Advent themes as well, but their themes were a tad different than ours. They were, in order, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Nothing says fourth Sunday in Advent like hell, I suppose. No poinsettias for them decorating the sanctuary, no blue banners, no candlelit Advent wreath. I can imagine the medieval church in Advent was just pure starkness and warning. Well, our friend John the Baptist would have fit in with that medieval religious environment quite well. John's preaching style violates everything I learned about preaching in seminary. "You brood of vipers," he begins his sermon. Now, isn't that a cheerful note 2 weeks before Christmas? "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" he thundered. "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." I think John's preaching style and content sound like the old-time religion in our Protestant past. In particular, he sounds like a 19th century revivalist preacher. Those preachers would stand in the pulpit and preach for at least an hour at a time, or until enough people felt so guilty about their mistakes that they came down front and sat on the anxious bench, as it was called, near the pulpit. The anxious bench was reserved for people who needed to have special prayer for repentance, or a confessional word with the pastor. The hope, apparently, was that by occupying such a public space of remorse, people would feel great external pressure to just go ahead and fully give in to Jesus, letting him change their lives. This technique sounds just like something John might use. Indeed, in this sermon from Luke's gospel that he preaches for us today, John seems to desire for all of us to sit on that anxious bench so that we too might just go ahead and fully give in to Jesus, letting him claim our lives. Even now, John warns, verbally pushing us down the aisle, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So get your good in gear, John insists. Dr. Luke Powery, a dean of Duke University's chapel and the author of our Advent devotional this year, has much more patience for John's style than I do. He says this of John's message: it comes down to this. John was tired of all the Jesus talk without justice walk. Powery's interpretation of John's sermon is that even before Jesus' adult ministry had started, John the Baptist already knew that baptism had to be tied to action, to living differently, to caring for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the refugee, the bullied of the world. And he wanted all of those coming out there to hear him preach to know that link too. For John, and frankly for us, the act of baptism is inextricably linked to mission in the world. Baptism has everything to do with working for justice and mercy for all people. Why do we care about people who need work, or those who need a home, or kids who need Christmas presents, or a broken incarceration system in need of reform, or a city segregated by race and poverty like ours? Why does it matter to us? Because we are baptized disciples of Jesus. That's why. When you are baptized, Powery says, you are plunged into a new way of living, being, and acting in the world. When you are baptized, it is not just into water, but into the ethics of Jesus. The invisible grace expressed in baptism becomes visible in the actions that follow baptism. Being a disciple of Jesus, expressing Christ's love in every aspect of our lives, presents the opportunity to change the way we live, not just to tweak the way we live. John the Baptist desired to convince his congregation in the wilderness that a life of faith consisted of more than coming to worship or singing hymns and then going around as business as usual. What God hopes for, John might say, is a desire for constant change, a repetitive turning back to goodness, back to God, as frequently as needed. Now, our Reformed tradition also reminds us that God never asks us if we are there yet, but asks us if we are headed in the right direction, in the direction of good, in the direction of God. John wanted to help his congregation head in that right direction by making the link between baptism and action. We are called to bear good fruit now, John preaches to us, to take our baptisms seriously now. Again, Powery, John wants that congregation to know that praying without prayerfully acting is a source of an anorexic faith. Sounds like John, don't you think? Our anxious bench might be starting to fill up a bit by now. Powery's reflection on John's call for action brought to mind the school shooting in Michigan 2 weeks ago and the theological conversation recent shootings like this have sparked. It reminded me of the headline I saw a few years back about mass shootings entitled, "God Isn't Fixing This." The "this" being the fact that mass shootings continue to plague our nation. The conversation that headline prompted is about the link, or lack thereof, between prayer and action. Some have named this conversation or debate as prayer shaming. Prayer shaming emerged as politicians and others wrote or said that they were praying for the victims of the San Bernardino shooting back in 2015. In response to their expression of prayer, others wrote or said that praying was not enough. One could not just pray this violence away. We had to do something, journalists said. Take action. Don't just sit and pray. God isn't fixing this. Now, as one who believes that prayer is a form of action and that prayer is always the beginning step for action, I have wrestled with this prayer-shaming conversation for the last few years. But this week I have wondered if John the Baptist might have agreed with the premise of that headline, God isn't fixing this, for he keeps warning, bear good fruit or else. And even though there was no anxious bench out there in John's wilderness, people did respond. And not just your ordinary, normal church people. Luke makes sure to point out that all kinds of people responded to John's message about the link between prayer and action, the link between the Jesus talk and the justice walk. Luke writes that the crowds, usually a symbol of those who are fickle and often miss the point, responded to John. The tax collectors, typically symbols of greed and dishonesty, they responded to John. The soldiers, always symbol of oppressive Roman rule, responded to John. Luke wanted to make sure that we knew it was not just the good church people who heard John's call for action, who jumped off the bench, plunged into the baptismal waters, and then desired to know more deeply just how those waters of their baptism were meant to soak into the rest of their lives. All those gathered asked John to help them think about ways their baptism, Jesus' claim on them, could change their lives. What shall we do? The crowd asked John. Well, if you want to live out your baptism, if you desire to be a disciple to express Christ's love, then share what you have with those who have less, John replied. Do that with both your possessions and your food. Don't just hoard it for yourself or your family. Don't be selfish. Don't take more than you need. Let your baptism affect what you do with what you have. What shall we do? The tax collectors asked John. If you want to live out your baptism, if you desire to be a disciple to express Christ's love, don't be greedy, John replied. Do your job, but don't administer a shakedown. Practice good ethics in your work life. Make decisions that reflect who you are. Let your baptism affect how you do your daily job. What shall we do? The soldiers asked John. If you want to live out your baptism, if you desire to be a disciple to express Christ's love, then do not cheat or extort, John replied. Don't take advantage of people who do not have the same kinds of position of power that you have. Don't step on the vulnerable to make your way to the top. Let your baptism affect the way you use your power and your voice. What shall we do? We might ask John. If you want to live out your baptism, if you desire to be a disciple, to express Christ's love, consider how you might get involved in the conversation about gun violence, John might respond. Maybe that means holding a protest sign. Maybe that means reaching out to a police officer and listening to his or her story. Maybe that means using your voice and your power to try to ensure the conversation leads to action and good fruit, not just to more Jesus talk without justice walk. What shall we do? Some of us might ask. If you want to live out your baptism, if you desire to be a disciple to express Christ's love, befriend one of our new members or the person next to you in the pew. Or one of our youth in confirmation, John might respond. Help them find their place here in the faith community. Put flesh and blood on our words of welcome. What shall we do? Some of us might ask. How can we not just use Jesus' talk, but also act with justice walk? How might we just not speak in Christian rhetoric, but also live out a Christian ethic? How might we both be spiritually ignited and socially engaged? What does it mean for us to bear good fruit, to live out our baptism, to give fully into Jesus, letting Him claim on us, letting His claim on us change our lives? John's response would probably be different for each of us, like it was for the different groups who approached him out in the wilderness. He was, after all, quite down to earth, very practical with his suggestions on how each could live out their own baptisms. And with many other exhortations, Luke writes, John proclaimed the good news to the people. After all, for John, the anxious bench notwithstanding, the reality of our baptism leads directly to our action, and that is full of good news. It was nothing but good news, because it is the way we partner with God in God's transformation of the world. What could ever be better news, more joyful news, than that on this third Sunday, this Joy Sunday in Advent? Amen.